is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, you should have picked up at the door the doctrine of biblical cosmology, or the doctrine of the earth, cosmology, doctrine of the cosmos, but not the spiritual cosmos so much as the physical cosmos. All right, it is your responsibility to be here in season and out, regardless of the circumstances prevailing in your own personal life, one day at a time. You are to march forward in the angelic conflict and not under any circumstances forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching. Now that's pretty straightforward. That's your mandate as a believer. Once here, your mandate is to be in fellowship, and with regard to things that are new, like this, you are to keep an open and prayerful mind. If you have closed your mind, then no, we're not going to get anywhere with you making progress. You have got to approach this as with any doctrine, any concept. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than all. We're here to figure out what His will, His thoughts, His viewpoint, if it's in the Bible, it's worthy of explanation and communication. There isn't any part of Scripture that, oh, well, I don't need that for my Christian life. Where do we get anything along those lines? God's Word is inspired. It is clear. He makes statements about a lot of things. Everything isn't immediately easy to figure out, but can be figured out given time and effort. So let's take the usual time to be sure that we are in sync with the author of the Bible so he can lead us into truth and make things clear to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves to receive those things necessary to our spiritual edification and our deliverance from error that is in the world. Thank you for everything you do for us, seen and unseen, bringing us through this conflict, this struggle that we're in. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. I'll try to define some of the terminology as we go along, not assuming that everybody immediately understands certain terms. But we'll get to that. Now, first things first. And this is one that all believers would recognize immediately. But it's necessary as background to the doctrine of creation. The doctrine of creation is a very huge subject in the Bible. Needless to say, but I'll say it. The Bible starts with it, first creation, and it ends with it, the final or second creation. So it is a big subject. If you were to look up all the references in the Bible to God as creator and to the creation in particular, you'd be very busy for a while. And it turns out that the Creator, if anything exists, it was brought into existence out of nothing by the power that God alone possesses. And it is of great interest to note that all the things that have been created, seen, observed by people, by man, and things that can't be seen, but also were created, came from the hand of the second person of the Godhead, who all, as a part of his celebrityship, who also happens to be the Savior. A couple titles that he possesses. First things, God eternally predates the creation of the universe. Eternally. He is not a being that owes his existence on something else. The attribute of eternal life, indicates that God always existed. And these verses are representative of that. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains, we consider the mountains to be fairly old, and they are established. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth. Birth indicates something new coming into existence. And the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Well, that's pretty clear. That he's always been here, and that he gave birth to the earth. How he did it, the details, fiat creation, out of nothing. 41:13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. So that being firmly in your soul, you recognize that though you can't wrap your head around it, you can't wrap your head around eternality, foreverness. You just run up against a wall. But you recognize the principle. People use the term forever in a lot of different ways. Some of them are silly, but they use the word forever. Because God, we saw in Ecclesiastes, has planted within man the concept of everlasting. Foreverness, if you will. Psalm 93:2. Your throne is established from of old. The throne, and I must emphasize this, implies a throne room, an environment, if you will, measurable real estate. It's a place, just like New York City, or wherever you might say. It is a place. There are specifics. It doesn't just go on forever and ever and ever and ever, physically. It is limited area of real estate. What the dimensions are, we'll have to find out in the afterlife. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. This is where it, for me at least, it gets interesting. We're working our way there. That's where it gets interesting. He is God, he is king, he is ruler, whatever you want to say, forever, but the throne. You know the difference between a man, a king, and his throne room environment, with all the accoutrements to enhance and reflect the glory of his power and his kingdom. It is a special house and place that the king holds audience, does what he does. It's a throne room, a throne environment. Such an environment exists in the third heaven. And when you go there, when we go there, and we will see that throne room. We will look at it and observe it just like we do any place that we might go to that would say is new to us. And we will see some particulars. We will see Jesus Christ sit at the right hand of a throne, co-ruler. Occasionally that happens in history. Co-ruler. Sitting next to a figure of a man, sitting next to him, who is God the Father, represented there. Now this is where it takes a minute if you can look at this, but I'm probably getting ahead of myself, so I'll back up. Psalm 106:48, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. Our God did not, like the deities of antiquity, somehow come into existence through whatever. He is eternal, existing from everlasting to everlasting. The language could not be more plain. So we are to read it and take it at face value. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, coexisted eternally, and then there is a point in which, I guess we could say, a form of history begins with the creation of what we will see coming up here in a minute. Habakkuk 1:12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, the Holy One? He piles on the ideas here. He is from everlasting. You are my God through redemption. And you are holy, set apart, perfectly righteous in all respects. He is not a corrupt deity. He is absolute holiness, absolute righteousness. That's the God we have that we deal with. He is not in the image of man, fallen man. He is not corrupt, like the deities of antiquity that were so corrupt, it's hard to imagine that people bowed down to them. They were murderers, fornicators, all this stuff. Because man made deities in his own image, his fallen image. What a contrast. Now here's the point. God, who is light, 1 John 1:5, God is light. What's that mean? I mean, God is light. The endless space wasn't filled with darkness. It's filled with light. Because light represents a positive thing. We need light to see. We use it physically and metaphorically. Enlighten. Find out the truth. That God is light. He projects both that what we might call the physical aspect of light as well as promoting truth. Truth is compatible with light. Error is compatible with darkness. And all through Scripture. God, who is light, existed from eternity past in boundless space. If you could travel at the speed of light, from any point in this, you'd never get anywhere, really. I mean, you wouldn't get to the end of it. It could go on forever and ever and ever and ever, and you'd never reach the end of it. There isn't a container that contains all this space. I think that's important to conceptualize mentally, as mind-boggling as it is. It goes on and on and on and on. There is no end to it. That makes perfect sense. What would be an end? A wall? Something? Enclosure? And what's beyond that? No. It's endless space. Endless. So how big is God? How big is God? Well, there's how big he is if you were looking at it in time in that sense. So anything he creates in this endless space, get me. Anything he creates no matter how large, based on our personal awareness of things, is a drop. It's just, it's like almost nothing, but it's real. Because beyond it is forever and ever endless space. So when someone says, well, God had to create things this big, he didn't have to create things this big based on human conceptions. It had to only serve his purposes. So if you think this revision or this teaching limits God, you're limits him. He isn't out here just to, quote, show off. See if I can make more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. He could do more stuff and more stuff forever, and he still wouldn't begin to even be a drop in this endless space. But that's not what he's about. See, he didn't need any of this to begin with, to exist. We need things to exist. We'd perish in no time if we didn't have all the support things that we may or may not take for granted. Like air, based on the kind of organism that we are. So he didn't need anything. He wasn't unfulfilled. The Trinity wasn't bored. No? They enjoyed each other. And it's a great mystery how these all three members of our Godhead, Trinity, how they know how they're differentiated. We don't have to. God is a spirit, invisible to the normal human eyes, unless he reveals himself in some form or fashion. This is also basic on basic and foundation to the Christian life is the doctrine of divine essence. So I'm not going into all that detail here. I'm featuring primarily the eternal aspect. And also we will feature the fact that he is all-powerful and all-knowing and all those things. And that what he does is compatible with, I have some more things to say. But anyway, 1 Kings 8:27, to show that God is everywhere at once. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven. What's that? What's the differentiation here? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. See, that was the understanding they had, that God cannot be contained within the lower heaven, and in our doctrine now, we will define for you the three distinct heavens for our purposes. So, how much less this house which I have built? Solomon is speaking. He says he was commissioned by God to build the temple. So he says, heaven and earth cannot contain you. They didn't have this idea of some localized deity like the pagans did that is confined to a certain place. An angel, a human, they're confined to a certain place. The humanity of Jesus Christ is confined. It isn't everywhere. His deity is, but his humanity isn't. His humanity can only be in one place at a time. His actual humanity. And that figure that sits at his right hand, only in one place. So when you read in your Bible that God sits in heaven, referring specifically to literal sit, like you're seated today, the figure, or now figures, on the throne. The joint rule. He is self-perpetuating and self-sustaining. He doesn't need anything. He didn't create things because he needed it or he was going to perish or something. He did it for his own good pleasure. Because he has volition. And who's going to argue with what he does? We just have to figure out what he's done. If we're smart, we want to know him. Most people push that aside. God is revealed to every person, normal person, that lives on this earth through history. His signature is on his creation. And it begs for an explanation as how it got here in all of its sophistication and variety and detail. It's amazing. All that he has created, living and non-living, animate, inanimate, and put this thing all together so it functions all at once. Yeah, that's what he did. Now, he brought different things in at different stages here, as we'll see. He didn't create everything all at once. But he had a starting point. To show he is self-perpetuating and self-sustaining, we have Acts 17:25. Nor is he served by human hands. Why do you suppose that's in there? Because the deities and their idols, see, they were so messed up that they looked at the idol as the deity. Anything that happened to the idol, oh, it's bad, it happened to the deity too. Crazy as that. But I think it's a perversion off of the idea of God in a person sitting on a throne. So they would have their deities, for instance. Well, there was all different kinds of deities, but some of the deities were like sitting on a throne, like Zeus in the temple. Big old thing they built to the Zeus. And it was the understanding and the pagan mentality that we have to serve him. Now, if you have a literal monarch, yes, there's all these people that have to serve him in all kinds of capacities. He has to have servants of all kinds to maintain his position and rule. But not our God. He isn't served by human hands. He isn't propped up by human energy and effort. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all and breath and all things. Just throw in all things. They need him, the external creation. He doesn't need it like I need water and food and all the other stuff you and I need, or we would quickly perish. He doesn't need anything. He's got it all. And if he chooses to create things, just like you and I are created in his image, it is a tarnished image, but it's an image. We'll get where that image isn't tarnished down the road. But it is an image of God. And one of the big things in the image of God is it's in the soul, not the body. The soul has volition. And he does as he pleases. He does not consult anybody. He is sovereign. That's the ultimate pure sovereign thing, God. He does what he wants to do, and he doesn't need any input from us. And there isn't anybody that can overturn what he decrees. No way. They can fight against it, yell against it, scheme against it, do all this stupid stuff like the devil does. I mean, he's insane. He's lost his mind, but he's a genius. He's been put in his place so many times, but he keeps doing it, doesn't he? You might look at it from his perspective. What choice does he have? Lay down and give up? It's not his nature. He fights against God and his plan every day. And we will get to the point where Satan, who has had full visual, both from the beginning all the way to now. He makes, I don't know how often they're scheduled, I don't know what kind of a schedule deal is, that he appears in heaven. He sees Jesus Christ at the right hand, he sees God the Father. He goes there to malign us. Maybe you were on his lips the other day. I don't know. And it gets thrown out every time, but he goes back. Point is, he sees that. He saw it from the day it was put in place, the throne room. Otherwise, since he was created first, along with the rest of them, they couldn't see anything. There wasn't anything to see. Even with angel eyes, there wasn't nothing to see. So how are you going to overthrow God? You can't see him. He wants that throne. And I'll give you verses coming up down the road on this. He wants that throne. He wants to exalt himself above the stars of heaven, the rest of the angelic host. He wasn't happy with being the most august angel put in the most glamorous position of all the angels. Oh no, he wasn't happy with that. And so the dummy wants to overthrow God. But he can't overthrow a spirit, so he wants to overthrow the throne. And if he could overthrow the throne and take the place and sit there, then he wins. And these people who follow him, they think like that at certain high levels. What do you think they were doing at the Tower of Babel? Building a nice big platform to dance on? They didn't know any better. Well, I mean, they didn't have any other kind of vehicles or anything. They thought they want to attack that throne. They do. It's in some of the they're non-canonical, but they want to overthrow that throne. Do in that figure sitting up there. They're not happy to run the show down here. They want to do that too. That is at the heart of it. Now, all the people that serve this and run in this, they don't all think like that, but that's what they're wanting to do. And as I will tell you, the people down here that are in the highest positions that are running this occultic stuff, they know. They know that Christ is seated right up there, real close. They fool us and say, oh, that's what heaven, if there is one, that's way. It's billions of light years. It's somewhere over. You know, if I tell you where a place is, then you usually get a map. You figure it out. If you don't know where it is already, and you get in your vehicle, your plane, whatever you get in, and you go there. It's accessible. So is the third heaven. Anyway, all this is in my soul. It's like I sit and talk to myself about it, how to present it. And so here we are. So he eternally existed outside time. I like these verses. There's a bunch of them. I'm just giving you, hopefully, ones to represent this that I thought were especially struck me as excellent in this department. Isaiah 43:13. Even before time, I am He. He is not bound to time. He's created the situation where time or history continues, but He isn't bound to it. We are time bound. Are we not? Try as we may, we're bound to time. The clock, the calendar, the seasons, all of it. Our place and time in human history and civilization, we're bound to it. We can't escape it. Even before time, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. See, it's a divine boasting. It's all sanctified. It's all sanctified. Some chair squeaking. Would you be careful with that? Drives me nuts. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he... Oh, I'm sorry, I apologize. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and there's no one who can reverse it. Now that's my God. And he does what he does when he wants to. But it's always righteous. It's always in compatibility with his plan. He isn't a tyrannical ruler and unfair and all that business like, you know, Lord Axum's, if I mispronounce his name, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's why all these people that in this country and elsewhere who are doing all this corrupt stuff that's in the news, because they think they can get by with it. The little guy out here, he'd get nailed as a pedophile and go to jail for 50 years. But they live wantonly on the face of the earth. They feel like they're exempt. And it looks like it to the average person that they get a pass because there's so much politics and, oh man, if we bring this all out in the open, a whole bunch of heads are going to roll. So we got to protect our civilization because if we start, I mean, these people are going to be exposed. It's so bad. It is so thick. This is an aside. And there's more to this story than you get on the line, you know, trafficking in underage girls. That's part of it. That's only part of it. He's connected somehow to the CIA and that business. It's amazing. Well, this is the thing I hope every day. I'm going to get to see, and so are you. But I want to be in the right space spiritually, not just another believer out there. But I want to see this brought down. When he begins to act dramatically against these people that have the human race under their spell and all their lies, it's going to be exposed. And oh, that's going to be fun. That's going to be so fun. He's going to bring to light everything done in darkness. He's going to expose all these people. And it's like a king that sits up there on his throne and finally he's had enough with all the shenanigans in his kingdom. And he's going to come down and clean house. And he's going to remove all the unrepentant sinners from the face of the earth. And they won't have a chance. They will not have anybody they can run to for protection. He's going after the criminals. Wherever they've dug a hole in the ground, wherever they're living, they're not going to get by with it. The ones that have died and gone before, they're in the hooskow. That's called hell. They're already there. They had their day. But he's going to clean house so they won't have another day, pretty much speaking. That's the whole angelic conflict. Resolve all this. Clean this all up. And let righteousness rule over the nations. No games. No cartels. Nobody gets a special pass. The Son of God, subpoint D, who is the creator of all things, preexisted all things. He's a member of the Godhead. We have John 1, 1 through 3, the prologue to John's Gospel, which Gospel has particular emphasis on the deity of Christ, his divine nature. Not to the neglect of his human nature, of course, but the book that says, if you're going to symbolize it by an animal, a bird of prey in this case, an eagle. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is a name, a title for Christ. He's got all these wonderful titles. Kings had a whole list of titles. If you read about some of those kings, he was ruler of this, he was this, 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 this. They loved titles, deserved or undeserved. In the beginning was the Word. We know from our investigation into the chapter that the Word is a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate means before the flesh came into existence. I think the more you start really thinking about this stuff, it gets more amazing. It really does. I hope I can stir up your thinking in this regard. I think there are so many things that are tied together, and God knows I'm not going to get them all tied up tight. But it intrigues me. And the Word was with God. So that's two separate deals right there, right? If you're with somebody, there's the somebody and there's you. And the Word was God. See, this is where people get confused. They think, well, you got three members of the Godhead, but the Bible says there's one God. How do we sort that out? Once you figure out how to sort it out, you're on down the road. They all share the same attributes. One deity doesn't have this or more of this, and this one does. No, all members have the same attributes. But they are distinct. So it would be one thing to have an eternal God that existed forever in one person, but we've got three. And the only way we know that is we read it and we exegete the scriptures and we just go by faith. We can't put that down to some kind of a physical investigation. It's not possible. We buy into it by faith. Or we have faith that there isn't a God. We trust that. And the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. So He, God. Now that's easy. That's the Son of God. The second person. Who eternally existed as deity, a spirit. But as we know, in this thing called time, and it's called the fullness of time, the second person entered into a special relationship with a human. Establishing the God-man complex. And all the mysteries associated with that one. I wonder, you're a person who sits and thinks, and let's say you had a really good mind that wasn't addled with age and other chemicals and stuff, and your mind just worked like crazy. What is the mind of Jesus Christ? How is it, you know, we see it on earth. Okay, he can multitask. How much can you multitask? Those are just things. Sorry, I just. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Okay, I got it. I get it. If anything exists external to deity, the Son of God did it. He's the hands-on creator. Now, any member of the Godhead could have done this. Or they could all take, I'll take this one, you take this one. He did it. Now, there's other verses that seem to indicate the Father's involved and so forth and so on. But He is, if not the exclusive, He is the primary creator of things. That doesn't mean the other members of the Godhead aren't doing anything. For one thing, they're existing. Colossians, and then of course this chapter reveals down and there the Word became flesh. No, we don't want to mess up with there. We don't want to mess up there and stumble over that one, do we? We don't want to say deity can change and become less than deity. Deity is immutable. Deity cannot will that it's non-deity or less than deity or just a super deity but not no, it can't do that. God is unchanging both in His non-moral attributes and in His moral attributes. So He can't change. So when it says the Word became flesh, He didn't somehow transition and just become a man. Those heresies were out there in the church age. They existed. It's a way of explaining, and that there's a whole doctrine on this, the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Oh, and by the way, as your shepherd, pastor, teacher. When I review a doctrine, you don't run for cover. You are disobedient to God's will for your life. Whether I'm in the will of God or not, you are to be here and listen to the information. as a servant of God, as someone faithful to God, rather than saying, oh, I'm just staying out until he gets back teaching verse by verse. Really. Where did that come from? That's rebellion against God's directive will in the local church. God will take care of the pastor teacher if he needs taken care of. He will take care of it. He'll protect your volition. If you, as any individual, came in here with any amount of appreciable time under face-to-face teaching, embraced this and did it, you'll be just fine. And when the day comes for you to go upside, you'll get your crown. What more do you want?
I want a better pastor.
Well, why don't you go order one? They're just everywhere on the corners out here, chomping at the bit to do this right. I remember I told one deacon back in the day when he's coming apart spiritually. And I said, you know, I only have to be adequate. I don't like that word. Okay, sufficient? Will that cover it? If I can get you from ground zero to a mature believer to the most phenomenal blessings you can't even imagine, then I'm adequate. If I can't do that, and if people come here and they can't make spiritual progress and they can't get past, you know, the baby level, then I'm not adequate. Paul says, who's adequate for these things? Do you know how overwhelming it is to think of all this information in the Bible and how we're going to get this out in front of everybody? He says God makes us adequate. We feel our inadequacy. But we can't let that overwhelm us. You just keep, get up here and you keep doing what you're doing. And praying about it and just keep doing it. Over and over and over. And put the information in front of people, and whatever group you got on a given occasion, you put it in front of them, see what they're going to do with it. I can pray for you, but I can't overrule your volition. You've got to take it seriously. We're at the fun part of all this. You say, I don't know where that's what's so fun now. People look like they're grim. That's the way the people out in the cosmos look, and I understand why they ought to look grim. You know, youth is gone. You still got your Mercedes, but you're grim. You're going to some fancy shop to buy another piece of clothing. I see them all the time, and some of them don't. Some are smiling, okay, yeah. But some, and they're loaded with jewelry, and they got all this. Well, aren't you supposed to be happy? Yeah, you don't have God in your life, and you know the end's right around your corner. It's sad, but that's when people put themselves there. They choose this. All right. Colossians 1:16. For all things were created in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones. It goes beyond this. The establishment of human history. Now, you don't create a throne on earth. You set up kingdoms. And the whole course of human history, which it's really re-encouraging to me, reassuring to me today when I see the absolute bonkers that we've got ourselves into as a civilization. And it's around the world too. It's amazing. It's like our leaders have lost their minds. Satan has driven them into this. They're just all running amok in all these directions. And yet the Lord holds it all together. Wow. He's directing it down a path. For all things were created in the heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities. This gets into the angelic realm. Levels of the angelic hierarchy or powers. All things were created through him and for him. You own things. Presumably you do with them as you please. Keep some, get rid of some, add some, do this, do that. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand the ages were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. There wasn't some little tiny item out there that blew up, and they called it the Big Bang Theory. You ought to see the mathematical formulas they invented for this thing. They didn't just say, oh, there was a big explosion, it's still going on, and the universe is continuing to expand. Because if there was a Big Bang, did it stop? Is it like a domino effect, and it just keeps going on and on and on and on and on and on? The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says, when he finished, he finished. It was done. There's a summary verse in Genesis there. I think it's chapter 2. But anyway. So this genius, and someone sent me over, you Google in Big Bang Theory. Find out who the fellow was, the Jesuit. Oh, how nice. The Jesuit, handsome guy, World War I hero, he makes this thing up. Our big universities honored him. Yale, Harvard. So he's this genius. This little particle. Something happened and it expanded and multiplied itself. Please. You know, something, just add water and it'll get big. You know, I'm like, what's this? And people take this, look, people sit in these universities, they take this dead serious. And they're accomplished people, so that fakes everyone out. They think, oh man, look at those guys. They're all there. They got all these books, they got all these doctor's degrees, they got all this business. And they take this serious. That it all came from an explosion. However many billions or whatever years ago. And our earth was one little particle that flipped off, this came out here. It's unbelievable. I don't have that much faith. Nobody should have that much faith. It's not faith, it's delusion. Strong delusion coming from you know who. The God of this world that knows the men do not want God in their thinking, and so they'll give them a scientific explanation for how things happen, and they'll fall all over themselves and embrace it. Your only protection against Satan is Bible doctrine in the soul. Otherwise, you're just out there as a target. That's how you overcome the evil in the world. Get doctrine in your soul and stand in it. And if people around you are flipping out and acting up, let them do it. Just do what Jesus did. Quote a verse. Quote a verse. That's all you got to do. That's your sword. You don't have to give them a full explanation. Just quote a verse. I take the Bible seriously. If I thought the Bible had wrong stuff in it, I wouldn't be here for people. I'd pack my bags and go somewhere. I mean it. God does not lie to me. God does not tell me something in His Word. Oh, it's the opposite. Well, that's what I got free of. Not that I believed He lied, but that's what He's making. If I tell you something, and the opposite is the case, then I lied to you. That's simple. It isn't complicated. So there's a good one for you. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Many things that are made out of things which are visible. We take metals out of the earth and we make stuff. That's visible. We fashion it into something that is useful or attractive or both. That's the best we can do. We can't create things in the strictest sense of the word. We can do a lot of playing around with the things that exist and are pretty phenomenal, some of it. But we cannot create. That is in God alone. Angels can't create. They can put on a big show. They can bring fire down out of heaven, both the good ones and the bad ones. They didn't lose their powers when they fell. They're just restricted by God. They can do stuff. They can do unbelievable stuff. I'm always constantly amazed by what angels, elect and non-elect, can do, actually physically. If I just read my Bible and take it at face value, and that's the only way I can survive, I take it at face value, and I tell you what I've learned, and I'm amazed at what angels can do. All the forms they can materialize themselves into. From an ordinary human being to something scary to a bird. I'm reading my Bible here. You know, and the angels manifest themselves. So maybe that's where a lot of this UFO stuff's coming from. Maybe we're getting really ready to really send big time delusion to humanity. There's civilizations out there and they're visiting us. People want to believe that. They've seen too many Hollywood movies. Alien invasion. So they believe, because they're evolutionists or whatever, that certainly something else must have got cranked up out there. And all the Bible tells us is that there's man and there's angels and there's animals and plants and stuff below us, living things. That's what we got is what we have. And if they want to look like some kind of a thing, they can. A little gray man. Because the Bible protects you from this stuff. Dump it all. It's junk. Because it's going to get really crazy. And you better be ready. And you better be armed with this doctrine so they can't get their lies over on you. All right. Let's take our break. Coffee time.